Well, this morning we are going to spend some time, and over the next couple of weeks, in a particular part of Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, and looking at this conversion of Lydia. And as we read our Bibles from week to week, as we reflect on the scriptures and meditate on them, it's good to take some time and to think deeply about what we are reading. You know, not just to kind of do a casual flyby, but to take some time and actually to reflect on it. To reflect on a passage like this and to think about how this particular passage relates to the surrounding chapter as we have just read. Or to think about it in light of the whole book, like the book of Acts, and to see what God is doing and how things are moving that brought it to this place where Lydia was converted. Or to think about it in light of the entire Bible and how God had been working sovereignly to put things together so that this time and place would occur where Paul would meet Lydia at this place by the river. Even, if we will, to reflect on the things that we read in Scripture in light of subsequent history and see how God had done certain things in this time in the first century and how that happened to have great effect in the history that came afterward. And when we meditate on Scripture in this way, it's kind of, I was thinking this week, like panning for gold. And you pan for gold, you must take a lot of care, you must have a lot of patience, and there's a lot of things you kind of shuffle through, but then all of a sudden, as you spend that time, an hour after hour, sometimes it may yield this great riches, this great nugget of truth. And I was thinking, the Bible doesn't generally yield its great treasures to those who are careless and hurried, but those who will think and meditate on it. Kind of like, you know, sometimes we can meditate on the specific words and phrases, like a zoom lens of a camera and zoom in on something in particular. Other times we can kind of pan back as if we've taken the wide-angle lens view and look at a text in light of all of Scripture. And we will be amazed as we take the time to do this, to see how the Spirit will help us, will illuminate the text of Scripture. At times, maybe we might think about the place in which certain events occurred, like here in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. And as we meditate on this idea, where is Philippi and what was going on here in Philippi, we may yield some rich and valuable truth, which I hope we will see in a moment. Sometimes focusing on the people that are in the text and wondering about these people, Paul and Lydia, and how they came here and how they came to be, and thinking on these things may yield a precious gem that will teach us something about how God relates and saves individual people. Other times we can look at a text in a very God-centered way and say, what does this reveal about God? Or what is God doing in this particular text? Or what did God do to bring this about? And as we are studying and reading our Bibles in this way, I believe it produces great fuel for the Christian life, particularly as we study the Bible with a God-centered view. The Bible begins in the beginning God. It is a book that reveals God to us. And as we come to know Him more and to see how He works in lives and history, it gives us a confidence and a trust and a faith in God. It fuels a life of worship and awe, wanting to glorify God. And so this morning, this is what I'd like to do for a few minutes. I want to take some time and think about Acts 16, 11 to 15 in light of God. To ask the question, what is God doing here? What did God do? What does He continue to do in working His salvation and bringing salvation to the nations of the world? And so this morning, I've entitled the message, The God Who Saves. And as we do this, I want to kind of warn you ahead of time that we're going to do some patient panning, I guess, at the beginning, gold panning. We have to go through some various things to follow a particular line of thought for a little while before we get to the real nuggets, which will come towards the end. And so I invite you to take some time and to reflect and meditate on this and to kind of focus for a little bit as we walk through some things and look at this text. And see how God in His grace, how God in His mercy, how God in His sovereign providence has been working and at work and continues to be at work to bring His salvation to a people from various tribes and tongues and languages and nations throughout the earth. How He worked to bring about this conversion, this salvation of Lydia, and to think about how God in His sovereignty throughout time was working to bring salvation to you and to me. I want to begin then, thousands of years prior to this text, with a man called Abraham. Thousands of years ago, God in his sovereign plan and purpose chose one man, Abraham, out of all the nations on the earth, to be his instrument through whom he would bring about his great saving purposes. In Nehemiah 9, verse 7, it speaks of how God chose Abraham. It says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." And God chose Abram, and God gave Abraham a promise. He promised him in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, where it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God had promised Abraham he was going to make him into a great nation. And through him and through this great nation, God would bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so God chose Abraham. He promised him this. And then God chose a special nation who came from Abram, from his loins. God chose the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, out of all the nations on the earth, to be a people for himself. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." But God chose this nation of Israel, and he had a great plan and a purpose for them in the history of the world and the history of redemption. They were a nation whom God would interact with. A nation whom God would reveal himself to in a special way. And God's revelation of himself to them, he would have them record and preserve. And that record is what we know today as the Old Testament scriptures. God entrusted the Jewish nation with this revelation of himself and with this record. For in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision?" He says, "Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." And so God chose a man, and he chose a nation, and he chose to reveal himself to that nation and to give himself a revelation that they might record it, and he entrusted them with this revelation. But it was also through this Jewish nation and through the seed of Abraham that God would bring into the world the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. The one who is at the center of the good news, the gospel that we proclaim. The only one who can save us from our sins and reconcile us to God. The only one who can open hearts and transform lives. Now we may be asking, well, how are the blessing of Abraham, the choosing of the nation of Israel, his giving to them the Old Testament scriptures, and the coming through them of the Lord Jesus Christ relevant to Acts 16 and to the conversion of Lydia? Well, you'll notice in verse 14, as we read in Acts 16, actually we'll begin at verse 11, it says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days." And then this, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." Now this lady then, the Apostle Paul and his companions had come into Philippi and had come there seeking out those whom they might be able to proclaim the gospel to. And they went to this place of prayer, it says, on the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day was a day that was spoken of, obviously we know, in the Ten Commandments, where it says in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days ye shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And God, in giving his law to his people, as they were going to come to live in the land that he would give them, had given them this Sabbath day, a day where they were to rest, a day where they were to observe as faithful Jews had done for centuries, a day when they would gather together for the worship of God. In cities throughout the first century world, you would find them on the Sabbath day worshiping in synagogues. Now, it's interesting that the synagogue was formed in cities where they would have at least 10 Jewish men. There was a requirement, and then they could form a synagogue. And here in the synagogue, normally the Old Testament scriptures, the law of God, were read and taught and expounded to the people on a weekly basis. Now, in the synagogue would gather not only local Jews, but also God-fearing, believing Gentiles. And this businesswoman, Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, had come to be, it says, a worshiper of the God of Israel, a worshiper of God, a God-fearing Gentile, one who had been taught and had come to know the God of the Old Testament scriptures. She had learned about him through the Jewish people, through the scriptures that God had entrusted them with, and quite likely she had been part of the synagogue in Thyatira where she had come from. In Philippi, we see there is no mention of a synagogue, and that's probably because there were not 10 Jewish men which were required to have a synagogue. And yet those who were faithful to the scriptures, those who had come to know the God of the scriptures, met in a common place every Sabbath day in faithfulness to him. And in Philippi and in other places where no synagogue was present, it wouldn't be uncommon then to gather at a riverside as these had done. And they gathered at the riverside because there was plenty of water there, which was necessary for their ceremonial purifications. And so Paul and his companions then headed outside the city gate to the riverside, supposing, it says, that there was a place of prayer. Now Paul and his companions in doing this were doing something that they did everywhere they went. It was their missionary strategy, if you will, that they were following as they went into Philippi and went to seek out God-fearers or believing Jews as they went to this place by the river. Oftentimes, though, they wouldn't come to a place like this, but they would come to the synagogue, and it was a pattern that they continually followed. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Or Peter, in speaking to the Jews who had gathered due to the healing of a crippled man in Acts 3, says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning everyone from your wickedness." And you see this priority throughout the book of Acts as the apostles went forward, of this priority of first going to the Jews, to the Israelite nation, and particularly to the places where they worship from week to week, the synagogues. This was part of Paul's missionary strategy and also part of God's sovereign plan to bring salvation to the world. For instance, in Paul's first missionary journey, as we read about it in Acts chapter 13, it says in Acts 13:5, "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." Or in Acts 13, verses 13 to 15, it says, "Now when Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia." And then notice what it says, "And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down." The very same thing they were doing by the river here. They went over to the river and they sat down on the Sabbath day. And it says, "And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it.'" Where you go again in Acts 14:1, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Now I want to take one more step further before we begin to see how this all applies in a more direct way. I want to ask the question, how did all of these synagogues come to be? How did they begin to have these synagogues spread throughout the entire Roman world at the time? And I think if we take a little time to kind of, if you will, pan our minds back into the Old Testament scriptures, we will see how God in His grace, even through the disobedience of His chosen people, the Israelite nation, was bringing about His purposes, His saving purposes for the gospel to go out and spread throughout the world. Now, God had made a law, and He had covenanted with His people, and He had said that in obedience to the law, He would give them blessing. But if they disobeyed His law and continued to turn away from Him, He would bring them on them the curses of that law. And Moses in Deuteronomy, before entering into the promised land, renewed the covenant and reminded the people of the consequences for disobedience to the law of God. And so in Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 to 27, Moses said this: "When you father children and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you will act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed." And then this: "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you." Or in Ezekiel 22, 13 to 16, he says, "Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you, and you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And yet the nation of Israel disobeyed God. God, being faithful to His word, scattered them among the nations. We can read of that in various places. In Zechariah 7, 14, it says, "I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations that they had not known. Thus, the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made a desolation." Or in Daniel 9, verse 7, as he is praying, he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you." And so while a number of the Israelites and the Jews did return at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, many of them remained in these places to which they had been scattered, and they formed these synagogues all over the then known world. Now, in this, we see how the triune God has been active, has been working and planning ahead of time for the gospel that would be spread in the first century through men like Paul. Through Israel's disobedience and expulsion from the land and exile, the Jewish people, the Jewish scriptures, and the Jewish synagogues had been established in these cities throughout the first century world to prepare the way for the spread of the gospel. And so it can be said by James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, in Acts 15, beginning at verse 19. He says, "For from ancient generations," this is verse 21, "Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." He says, from ancient generations, from long ago, these people had had Moses in every city being proclaimed, being read every week on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. Now, when he says that Moses has had in every city, this idea of Moses is shorthand for the five books of the law. And it's amazing how this five books of the law was absolutely essential as it spread out and people began to hear of God and His law to prepare the way for the seed of the gospel to be planted in the soil of human hearts. For the law, according to Galatians 3:24 and the Apostle Paul, was the schoolmaster that was meant to guide and lead people to Christ. It was the law that was proclaimed in every city that the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, would use to bring those who heard the gospel to a knowledge of sin and a need for a Savior. As Paul says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may be held accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so it was that God, through the disobedience of the Israelite nation and the scattering of the Israelites throughout the world, took his word to that world, had his law proclaimed in all of these various cities, so that his law would begin to weigh down on people. They would understand that they were under sin, that they had sinned against God. Through this law, there would come a knowledge of sin, but through the gospel would come the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul came to the riverside that day, he encounters a group of women, particularly one woman, this woman Lydia. And here we get to the heart of this. Her heart and mind had been prepared by God's grace. This wasn't a random act of chance occurrence in any way, shape, or form. All of history had been moving toward this one point in time for this woman Lydia, that through God's people, through his word and through his law, she had come to become a worshiper of God and was by God's definite plan and foreknowledge there at the riverside that day when Paul and his companions sat down. Now I want us to think about this in light of the more immediate context now of Acts 16. Now, Paul and his companions might never have arrived at the riverside that day had in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas at the end of the chapter not separated from one another because of a sharp dispute and disagreement that they had had in God's providence, where they had then taken different companions and gone in different directions. Maybe as Paul and Barnabas, if they would have gone out together, they never would have arrived here on the shores of Philippi and come and the gospel been presented to these women. They also would never have arrived at the city that day, most likely, had not the Holy Spirit seen to it that they didn't go to Asia or Bithynia. You notice when we read earlier in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 8 or verse 6, it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, John Stott, in commenting on this section of Scripture in his commentary, says, now the Holy Spirit did his preventative work on these two occasions, and how he did it, we can only guess. It may have been through giving the missionaries a strong, united, inward impression, through some outward circumstances like illness, Jewish opposition, or a legal ban, or through the utterance of a Christian prophet, perhaps Silas himself. However it was that the Spirit of God prevented them, God was at work. God was at work. It was the same God who also gave Paul the vision of a man from Macedonia who urged him, come over to Macedonia and help us, which led them on a journey from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis and then 10 miles inland to Philippi. Because, it says in Acts 15:10, they believed that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And so I hope we're beginning to see how this incident, this timely kind of event at this riverside in Philippi was by no means an accident in any way. It had been entirely God-directed from the time of Abraham, from the time of the foundation of the world, if you will, that God himself would see to it that Lydia would come to hear the gospel and believe. And so Paul and his companions arrived at the riverside on that Sabbath day. And when all had been set in place by the gracious providence of God, and then, like in the synagogue in Antioch, Paul, after having sat down, was asked to speak. And as he began to expound the gospel, again, it was God who was at work. God who had loved Lydia before the foundation of the world. In an infinite act of love and grace and mercy, it says, opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And in that moment, she was changed. She was converted. She was transformed. As another Gentile from the nations was blessed for both time and eternity by the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the great lengths that God will go to ensure the salvation of those whom he loves? Will you see how God in his providence works events and circumstances to bring his salvation and to open hearts and minds to hear his word that they might believe? It's no wonder that this same Apostle Paul could write in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what is also amazing to meditate on and to think about in light of world history, that on that Sabbath day at the riverside in Philippi, God established a beachhead that would prove to be more transformative in the history of Western civilization and the world than the landing of the Allied troops on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day in June 6, 1944. For here in Acts 16:11 to 15, we have the first recorded instance of a convert to Christianity on what we know today as the continent of Europe. The first recorded convert on the continent of Europe. A first recorded instance of the seed of the gospel taking root in European soil. On that day, a flag was planted in Europe for the kingdom of God that would never be removed. In a Europe controlled by the Roman Empire and Lord Caesar, the Lord Jesus Christ was planting his flag and establishing his kingdom and saying, "This continent is mine." On this continent, yet dwelling in the utter darkness of paganism, a light would dawn that would never be snuffed out, but would be fanned into flame of fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. As this gospel light, the Holy Spirit ignited fire that began with Lydia, was to spread. And we read in Acts 16, it spreads to a slave girl enslaved under Satan and set free. Then it goes to a Philippian jailer who is converted. A church is planted and would result in the transforming fire that would sweep across the continent as the gospel would continue its forward march. Within 300 years, the Christian church came to dominate the Roman Empire. Out of the midst of utter darkness, God brought his light. It was on this continent of Europe that the Protestant Reformation would take place. It was from this continent of Europe that the greatest advance of missions throughout the world through the 17th and 18th century would light a fire all throughout the world. The Evangelical Free Church, of which we are a part, has its roots in European soil. And most of us here this morning are from European descent. And so in many ways, the work that God began on this day, this Sabbath day here by the river, would become a movement which would, by God's grace and mercy, bring the gospel to each one of us. We are a part of the church of Jesus Christ that he promised to build. We are part of the every tribe, tongue, language, and nation that he purposed to save. What a great and mighty and merciful and sovereign God we serve who saves in such a way as this. He is the God who saves. He is the God who continues to save. He continues to open up hearts and minds to hear his gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us here are a testimony to that grace this morning. Who knows of all the things that God throughout history was working together so that you could come to hear and know and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How God on that day opened your heart and mind to understand the truth and so be saved. And he continues to open up hearts to hear his gospel in Kamloops, in churches throughout our city. He continues to work in Ireland with the Jansons, in South Asia through the ministry of the Bakken family, at TRU through international student ministries, as God in his sovereignty has brought 80 nations to our shores that we might share the gospel with them through those who work up there on a weekly basis. The same God continues to save through ministries of the local church like Coffee Card and others. He continues to work in our local community through believers like you and I, as we share at work and in our neighborhoods and with our family members his gospel, trusting the fact that it is God who opens hearts, it is God who is mighty to save, that the hardest heart can be opened by our mighty God who has prepared in advance the way for his gospel to come and will accomplish his purposes in saving a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, including our city, including us. So here, as we meditate on this scripture, and as we read it and think about it, let us remember God. Let us see God and His providence, God and His great saving work. Let us remember Him. Let us thank Him. Let us worship Him. Let us trust Him, that He is the God who saves. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, oh, may we take our eyes off ourselves and may we remember You. May we see how You and Your sovereign grace and providence are working throughout history to bring about Your saving purposes. Even through difficulty, even through disobedience, even the disobedience of the Israelite nation causing Your purposes to go forward, Lord, You are the one who is bringing about Your purposes. Jesus Christ is building His church. The Spirit of God has come that we might be witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. May we trust, may we believe that Your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, we thank You for the way that You work through Abraham, that You work through the Jewish nation, that You work through Your word and through the Apostle Paul, but we thank You that You continue to work through us. May You help us as we seek to be faithful to Your word. May we trust in Your great saving power. May You work mightily in our city and in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.